Friends, today is what is called Pentecost Sunday. It's the birthday of the church. It's when the church celebrates its birth. And I want you to hear in this story today, and I wanted to name this before I prayed because I want you to listen for it. I want you to hear about the birth of the church long before the birth of the church. I want you to think about that. I want you to celebrate the gift of the church today. We're going to have popsicles after worship. What a great way to celebrate the birth of the church, right? But in all seriousness, I encourage you to think, as you hear this story today, I encourage you to think about the gift of the church and the blessing that the church is. I wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Oh, gracious God, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the gift of who you are, God, and we thank you for the church, for the ways the church blesses and transforms so many lives. God, I pray as I speak this morning that you might speak through me, that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning, that our minds might be open to understanding, that our hearts might be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've ever flown through Chicago O'Hare Airport, it is quite a busy airport. Lots of people going in and out, lots of people going through, and in the C terminal, there's a piano. It sits there, it's a pretty big piano, and rarely is anyone ever touching it. A few years ago, there was this guy, 18-year-old Josiah Johnson, who came through the airport. And he comes through, and he had been playing the piano since he was four, and he's one of those people that whenever he sees a piano, he's just gotta sit down and play. And he sits down in the Chicago O'Hare Airport, and he starts playing, and he said it was the worst sounding piano he'd ever heard in his life. He said it was in terrible condition. And he decided that day that he was gonna come back someday and he was gonna fix that piano himself. Since he'd been playing piano since he was four, you would think that he'd be an incredible pianist, and he is, but he didn't want to play piano professionally because he was terrified to regularly play in front of people. So he became this really cool piano tuner. And he decided, someday I'm going to get back into Chicago O'Hare Airport and I'm going to tune that piano. Now, that's a difficult thing to do. Can you imagine getting all of your piano tuning tools through security? But he planned a trip. He was coming back from Guatemala to his home, and he planned a trip that offered him an 8-hour layover in Chicago. He worked with their TSA and their transportation authority to get his tools shipped there and inside, and he showed up. This was 3 years later after he had played that piano for the first time. This was back in 2024. And he came in and he said, I first started playing the piano, and he said it sounded worse than it did 3 years ago. No one had paid attention to it. No one had done anything to it. And he worked on that piano for 8 hours straight. Now, if you know anything about piano tuning, we have a piano in our house. It hadn't been tuned for years and years and years. It took a piano tuner 3 times to come out to get it there. But he worked and he worked and he worked for those 8 hours. And he said at the end, it still didn't sound perfect, but it sounded beautiful. He restored that piano to life. I don't know about you, but I get online sometimes and I see pictures of people who've restored furniture and given it life. I see things like that. I hear stories like this and I love them. I would much rather see an old piece of furniture brought back to life than a new piece of furniture. I love to see it being redone. I love to see it going back to the place where it had history and story. We have some of my grandparents' pieces in our house and I love that they've been restored, that they're given new life. Maybe it's just me, but I think we're people who love that. Like, we love a good story when somebody's life has been turned back around. We love a good story when we see something that's been brought back to life, when we see something that has energy again, when we hear that somebody was really ill and now they are well, when we see somebody who's been dealing with addiction or something and now things are better. I am convinced that we are people of restoration. That we are people that love to be restored because that's the business that God is in. God is in the business of bringing things and bringing people back to life. God is in the business of redemption and restoration. Today we're going to finish the story of Ruth, and I think I told you the very first week, it is a story of beautiful redemption in the midst of pain. I'm going to take us back one more time and give us a little bit of background. The story begins with these two people who get married, Elimelech and Naomi. And they have two children, two boys. And very soon afterwards, Elimelech dies, and Naomi's left with these two boys to raise on her own, which is very difficult at this time in this story. The two boys get married, they have wives, and then both of the boys die, and these three women are left alone. And in this society, in this culture, you can't own land as a woman, you can't have authority, you can't really own your own business. There's nothing for these women to do, and Naomi's heart is just completely broken. She's in a place of great, great, great pain. And she sends the girls away. She says, go back to your mothers. Go back to your family. Go back to where you came from, because looking at you just makes my heart bitter. It's too much pain. And Orpah, one of the women, walks away. But Ruth says, I will not leave you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. I will worship your God, and I will be with you until the end of the age. And Ruth and Naomi go back to Bethlehem. They leave Moab and they go back to Bethlehem, which is their home. And famine has struck and things are really tough and really bad. And Ruth doesn't give up. Naomi gives up. In fact, these women see her when she arrives back in her town and she says, don't even call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which just means bitter. That's just where my heart is. That's where my soul is. But Ruth never gives up. Ruth says, we've got to eat. So she goes and she starts gleaning grain from a field of a family member, a distant relative nearby. And Boaz, who's this distant relative, notices that she's gleaning, and he starts to say, take care of her, make sure she gets what she needs. And they finally meet, and he says to Ruth, he says, I know what you've done for my family member, Naomi. I know how you've taken care of her. Heard the story. You glean as much as you want to glean. In fact, he goes so far as to tell his workers, leave the grain there so that she can get the good stuff. I mean, just a little bit of hope comes in this story. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on chapter 3. Chapter 3 is a great chapter. It's not that it's a bad chapter. It's a great chapter. It's the chapter where Ruth and Boaz start to form a relationship, and they start to get to know each other better, and they fall in love. And that's what happens in that part of the story, and that's where hope starts to come. Boaz begins blessing Ruth with the resources that they need, and Naomi starts having hope for the first time in a really long time. We're going to go on to chapter 4, which is the final chapter in this story, and chapter 4 is all about redemption. It's all about restoration, much better than a piano getting restored. This is a life getting restored. This is a family being restored. Naomi still has this land in her family, but remember, they can't own it. So Boaz decides to buy the land. And in buying the land, he then has the rights to marry Ruth. So I want to take you to where we are in the story in chapter 4, starting at verse 13. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He was intimate with her. The Lord let her become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, may the Lord be blessed, who today hasn't left you without a redeemer. May his name be proclaimed in Israel. He will restore your life and sustain you in your old age. Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, has given birth to him. She's better for you than seven sons. Naomi took the child and held him to her breast, and she became his guardian. The neighborhood women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They called his name Obed. He became Jesse's father and David's grandfather. These are the generations of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. Now, that may seem like a lot of names to you. And sometimes when I get to those places in Scripture, I just skip over the names. I don't need to remember these names. There's no test. But friends, the names matter, and I'm going to get there in a little bit. The names in this story matter. But there's real power of redemption in this story. Naomi loses her husband, then she loses both of her sons. It seems like all is lost. It seems like there's nothing more for this woman. She tries to send Ruth away and say, get out of the picture. Get away from me. Just let me die in peace. But ultimately, it's Ruth's faithfulness to Naomi that shifts the whole story, that turns everything around. Ruth has a child. That was never expected. Naomi has a grandchild. Again, never expected. And these women have a word for Naomi. Remember the women who came and said, oh, look, it's Naomi. And she's like, just call me bitter. They've come back. And this time they've come back to say, the Lord of the universe has blessed you. The God of the universe, who so deeply loves you, has offered you grace, has offered you hope, has offered you peace, has brought you out of the pit of despair. The God of the universe has not suggested that you earned what happened to you. Oh, no. But the God of the universe is a God of redemption, who has the power to bring redemption even out of the worst situations that we have. I want to get to these names again in a minute because I think it's a really cool thing that happens. But I want to talk about the concept of redemption. I think there's a section of the church, since we're on the birthday of the church, that would suggest at the end of this story, well, God just knew how to bless Naomi with better, so God took her husband and God took her sons, as if bringing some sort of calamity to Naomi was all in God's plan. I think there's a problem with that interpretation of this story. When I read the God of the universe from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, here's one thing I want to say about God. It is not in God's nature to bring hardship. And I think if you're in a place this morning where you're going through something really tough, you may need to hear this word. It is not in God's nature. It is not in God's plan to bring you something really, really bad so that something better can come out of it. That is not the nature of the God of the universe. The nature of the God of the universe is to bring redemption and to bring hope in the midst of really, really bad situations. It is not in the nature of God to bring pain. God has the power to redeem. So if you're sitting in a place this morning, you're like, man, I am in the muck. I am in the depths of pain. The God of the universe loves you, and the God of the universe has the power to redeem. The God of the universe has the power to bring you hope. I recently heard this story about a tornado that hit this town, Lamar County in Texas. There was this young couple who were together. They weren't engaged. They weren't married yet, Dakota and Lauren. And they were really fearful they wouldn't survive. In the middle of this tornado, they go into the bathroom in the middle of their house, a bathroom that has no windows. And they can hear the tornado happening around them. And they come out of their bathroom when they sense that it's safe. And there is nothing left, just their bathroom. Their family's houses are gone around them. I mean, it is terrible destruction, this tornado coming through. And they find out that other people in the town had gotten to safety. They were left in this place. And they come out and they have a little hope. But Dakota has a problem. Dakota had purchased a ring for Lauren, a diamond that he was going to give her. And he comes out and he's like, the ring was over in that room. And now that room is gone. And he was just distraught. Now, he was thankful that he was alive, but he was so sad that the ring was gone. There were people that came to help with cleanup. Paris Junior College, their softball team, showed up. And they were trying to help clean up. And he told them the story of this ring. Lauren still doesn't know about the ring, but he tells them the story of the ring. And these women made it their mission to go and find this diamond ring. They said, we're going to dig through the muck. We're going to dig through the mess. We're going to dig through the pain. And after hours and hours and hours of searching, wouldn't you know it, they found the ring. Like in the mud. In the depth of it, they're looking and they found this shiny thing sitting over there, and they bring him the ring. And you can imagine, this is not the most beautiful environment to propose in. But he gets down on one knee in the mud and he gives her the ring. And she says, of course I say yes. What could I say right now? Now listen, again, I'm going to go back to this concept of redemption and the nature of God. There are people who would read that story and say, oh, isn't God good? God found that ring. God protected them. Oh, come on, y'all. Like, seriously, they're the only ones that are protected in this little bathroom, and that's a loving God? Come on. But here's the deal. They didn't come out and say God brought that tornado. They didn't come out and say, thank God, God saved just us. They're looking for the redemption after the mess. And the redemption came in the form of this softball team who was willing to dig through the mud. They would have never found that ring. But the redemption came through humanity living out this calling to love and care for others. God used this softball team to find the ring. And you say, Tim, that sounds trite. I don't think so at all. I think the nature of God is to push us, to encourage us, to be that hope for other people. It's the women in the story who are so excited to see Naomi when she arrives in the town. It's Ruth who says, I will be faithful to you. It's Boaz who says, Ruth, I've seen what you've done and I'm bringing redemption. And it's the people who come to say that the God of the universe who loves you so much is blessing you. Friends, God works and brings hope when we respond to what God calls us to do for the marginalized in the world, for those who are on the outsides of society, for the ways that we love one another. We can be part of God's story in bringing redemption to the world. It's a powerful, powerful thing. And listen, a wedding ring is great. I'm sure it costs a lot of money, and that's cool that they found it, but I bet the story was even better. That they said we were able to be part of bringing joy to these people. Friends, you and I have the capacity to be part of someone's redemption story. We have the capacity, not for our own glory, but to help bring life back into someone's life. If you have someone in your life right now who's really struggling, do not walk away. Do not abandon. Be the annoying Ruth that says, I'm going to walk with you and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be part of your story. Perhaps redemption will come because you act the way that God is calling you to act. Friends, we have power. Because many people, I don't know if you noticed, many people are in a storm right now. Many people around us. And we can either add to the storm or we can bring them grace in the storm. Now, I told you I would get back to the names. I want to read the names again. And by the way, if you ever get to biblical names, you don't know how to say them, just say them fast. It's just fine. It says, these are the generations of Perez. Perez became the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. And you may say, Tim, why are you telling us these names? Because I'm going to fast forward to Matthew chapter 1. And I want you to see these names. David, that's where we're picking up, by the way. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah. Abijah was the father of Asaph. Asaph was the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram. Joram was the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham. Jotham was the father of Ahaz. Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Amos. Amos was the father of Josiah. Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers. This was at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of something. Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. This is where they get fun. Zerubbabel was the father of Abiad. Abiad was the father of Eliakim. Eliakim was the father of Azar. Azar was the father of Zadok. Zadok was the father of Akim. Akim was the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Eleazar was the father of Madon. Madon was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph. Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Friends, a story that had no redemption in it ends up with Jesus. A story that had no redemption in it ends up with hope for a future. A story that had no redemption in it. A woman who said, leave me alone and let me die, ends up being in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Amen? So when you think your story has nothing left in it, when you think there's no redemption in your story, by God, let God do what God does. And get out of the way. And be ready for the gift that God is going to bring. Be ready for the redemption that God is going to bring. Friends, the birth of the church comes from the person of Jesus Christ. And that goes all the way back to Obed, who was the son of Ruth, who was the daughter-in-law of Naomi, who is no longer bitter, but who is redeemed. Amen? Amen.